Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to be here. It's wonderful to have this opportunity to come together to worship the Lord, to sing His praises, and of course, another opportunity to study the Word. And, you know, I know it seems like there aren't many of us here tonight, but I do know that there are others listening online too, so it's not just us. So praise the Lord for that. And we're thankful to know that. But praise the Lord, we are going to do what we always do on Wednesday night. We're going to sing some songs, we're going to worship God for a while, and then we're going to have a Bible study. But before we do anything tonight, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee this night thanking Thee for this opportunity, thanking Thee that Thou hast given us this place where we can gather, for we know that it is such a blessing to have this place where we can come together in Thy name and worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would be here tonight. I pray, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would be poured out upon each and every one of us. I ask, O God, that Thou would inspire us as we sing unto Thee to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we start with number 169 in the chorus book tonight. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness. Faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth Thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness, Thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. Why don't we go to number 11 and sing, Let's Just Praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift Let's go to number 25 and sing "Let Go and Let God Have His Way." Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. You know, we've been having quite the weather these last 2 days. Yesterday we got quite a bit of rain, and you know, that's good. It's good to get rain, and there's another kind of rain we need too. We need the rain of the Spirit, and it just made me think of that chorus, number 134, "It's Beginning to Rain." So why don't we go ahead and sing that one right now? If I can remember how it goes, it's been a long, long time since we sang this one. It's beginning to rain. It's beginning to rain. I hear the voice of my Father saying, whosoever will drink of, will get it. It's been a long time. I used to sing it when I was a kid. It's beginning to rain. I hear the voice of my Father saying, whosoever will may drink of the water. For I promise to pour my Spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, lift your head to the sky. It's beginning to rain. It's beginning to rain. Hear the voice of my Father saying, whosoever will may drink of the water. For I promise to pour my Spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, lift your head to the sky. It's beginning to rain. It's beginning to rain. Hear the voice of my Father saying, whosoever will may drink of the water. To pour my Spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, lift your head to the sky. It's beginning to rain. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we do need that rain of the Holy Ghost. We need that living water. Praise the Lord. And we know that that living water flows forth from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why don't we go now to number 4 and sing, There Is a River.
Soul was bound for hell.
she met the Master, who told of her great sin. And if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. Flows from deep within. There is a fountain that's filled with His great love. Come to this water. There is a vast supply. Yes, we need that Spirit poured out. And you know, today was a good reminder of that because we sure had a rushing mighty wind today. Praise the Lord. And I just love that because it's such a reminder of God's power. Why don't we go to number 180, keeping with the theme, and sing, Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. A rushing mighty wind blew into the upper room and baptized all of them with a power greater than any earthly foe. I'm so glad I've got it too. I'm gonna let the whole world know. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Well, on the day of Pentecost, a rushing mighty wind blew into the upper room and baptized all of them with a power greater than any earthly foe. I'm so glad I've got it too. I'm gonna let the whole world know. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater
greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Well, on the day of Pentecost, a rushing mighty wind blew into the upper room and baptized all of them with a power greater than any earthly foe. I'm so glad I've got it too. I'm gonna let the world know. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.
Praise the Lord. Well, you know, it feels good to sing and worship God and to sing about the Holy Ghost.
Praise the Lord.
And there's another song that just popped into my head that's in the Melodies of Praise hymnal. I think it's number 191, but I need to make sure that's correct. Oh, yes, that's correct. Old Time Power, number 191. Why don't we sing that right now?
Chamber, they were all with one accord. When the Holy Ghost descended, as was promised by our Lord. Oh Lord, send the power just now. Oh Lord, send the power just now. Power just now and baptize everyone. Yes, this power from heaven descended with the sound of rushing wind. Tongues of fire came down upon them as the Lord said he would send. Oh, send the power just now. Oh Lord, send the power just now. Oh Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone. Yes, this old time power was given to our fathers who were true. This is and we all may have it too. Oh Lord, send the power just now. Oh Lord, send the power just now. Oh Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone. Oh Lord, send the power just now. Oh Lord, send the power just now. Oh Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, it does feel good to worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I guess what we'll do is quickly take up the collection, and then after that we have a couple of prayer requests, and then we'll sing one more song. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for Thy many abundant blessings. We thank Thee for Thy sustaining power. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast kept us for so many years. And I pray, O God, that Thou hast continued to guide our steps, guide each and everything we do. We ask, O God, for direction from Thy Spirit, for direction from the Holy Ghost. And I pray, O God, that we would always be mindful of Thee and never forget Thee, but constantly be reminded that what we have belongs to Thee. And I pray, O God, that Thou hast continued to use this ministry so that we may serve Thee to the best of Thy ability, of our ability, I should say. And Father in heaven, I pray, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. Pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, we have a couple of prayer requests. We've got one from an online listener. Healing in his wings. She's not feeling well tonight, so she'd like prayer for her and her son, so we're going to pray for her. And then Vicki Wolf also would like prayer. She has some medical tests coming up, I believe on the 28th and the 30th of this month, so she would like prayer that they go well. So we're going to go ahead and pray for both of these things right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this night for healing in his wings. And I pray, O God, that Thou hast touched her from heaven now, even now, as we call out unto Thee, praying, O God, for a healing touch. Let her feel Thy presence. Let her feel Thy healing virtue flow, Lord. For we know that Thou art our healer, our great deliverer, and that nothing is too hard for Thee. And I pray, O God, that Thou hast touched her and her son. Give them complete healing, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, I also pray this night for Vicki Wolf. I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst be with her as she undergoes these tests. I pray that everything would go smoothly, that there would be no problems. And I pray, O God, that there would be a good outcome, Lord. Be with her, help her, comfort her each and every step of the way, we ask. And we pray that if there be anything wrong, that Thou wouldst heal her completely according to Thy perfect will. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to go ahead and sing one more song. And we've never sang this before, as far as I know, at least not here. But I guess Mom knows it, because I mentioned it to her last week. Number 229, Wonderful Words of Life.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Wonderful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. life. Offer pardon and peace to all wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. 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 Praise the Lord.
Those wonderful words of life. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, we can find those words in the scripture. Those beautiful words, wonderful words of life. And with that thought in mind, we're going to go ahead and get started with our Bible study. Shirley's going to come up here and we'll see what you have to say tonight. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. We are really few in number here tonight, but God is here. And I know He knows how to help us. And I just pray that this little word that God has given me will be a blessing and that it'll talk to hearts. And I thank God He's here regardless of numbers or any of those other details. How wonderful it is. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank Thee again, Lord, that we could come before Thee, Jesus. Oh, God, such opportunities that You've given us, Lord, these moments that You've given us, Lord, they're precious, Lord. And, oh, God, we can sing Thy praises and we can worship You, Lord. And, oh, God, we can give You our hearts. And I pray, oh, God, that, oh, Lord, Your presence would draw nigh, oh, Lord, to us, oh, God, tonight. Oh, God, I pray that You would talk to our souls, Lord. And, oh, God, that You'd inspire us and use us, oh, God, lead us, Lord, God. Oh, Lord, for we're pilgrims and strangers down here, Lord. Oh, God, we could not do this without Thee, Lord. Oh, God, we could not walk this lifetime, this journey, Lord, without You, Jesus. And I pray, oh Lord, that You'd minister to us tonight, Lord, that You'd bind every opposition, oh Lord, every opposing spirit, everything, oh Lord, that would come, oh Lord, to misdirect or misguide, Lord. Oh Lord, we give this to You, Lord Jesus. Oh God, we ask, oh Lord, that You'd use, oh Lord, this message, oh God, that You give me the words, and oh Lord, that You give me the inspiration, oh Lord, and God, that You talk to hearts, Lord. Just thank You for everyone, oh Lord, that's here, everyone that's online, Lord. And oh God, I just pray, oh Lord, that You'd hover over us, oh Lord, that You'd help us to feel Thy presence. Oh God, that You'd touch us afresh, Lord God. Oh God, that You'd talk to us, Lord. And we give this all to You in Jesus' name, and thank You, Lord. Oh God, I certainly can do nothing without You, Lord, and I ask for Your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, God is good. Oh, praise the Lord. We're going to call this message, I believe, Rich Toward God. Rich Toward God. And I believe we're going to take a large part of our message from 1 Timothy, going to the sixth chapter, and just see how the Lord directs it here tonight. 1 Timothy, the sixth chapter, and just believe that the Lord's going to help us and give us words here and thoughts that are from on high. How we need Him here tonight. We sure do need Him. Okay, it's 1 Timothy, the sixth chapter, and we'll call this Rich Toward God. Okay, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. We have come with envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Okay, we'll just stop right there for the moment. And here we have just a little portion of scripture here from 1 Timothy 6. And I believe it has something to do here about attitudes. And you know, that's something that becomes apparent. You know, people have attitudes. It's, you know, one way or the other. And you know, when somebody's contrary, you can feel that opposition quite often. You can feel that attitude that, you know, goes against the grain, so to speak. But here it's talking at the first about servants, that in those days, even some of the Christians were servants, and that was common there in the land there at that point. And it must have been a kind of a strange thing when, you know, they came to the Lord, and sometimes their masters may have been Christians likewise, but otherwise they possibly were, you know, people that didn't know the Lord. And I think, you know, we might not be under servitude exactly at this moment, though I know it seems like Uncle Sam draws an awful lot from us and drains us in many, many ways and is looking for more and more of us, that's for sure. But also in the respect that we often have jobs, and in that sense are under authority, in that case, under a boss. And I think that could be relevant too in these circumstances here that are dealt with here in 1 Timothy 6. But here, again, like I said, it's talking about attitudes. And you know, I think it's so interesting in Colossians, the third chapter, I think it gives us a lot of insight on how we need to behave as Christians. We just go to Colossians, the third chapter here. Keep your fingers in 1 Timothy 6, if you're following with the scripture here. But in Colossians, the third chapter, if we look at a few verses, it tells us how to behave ourselves. If you look at verse 22, it relates to servants also. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So again, here's another scripture that relates quite directly there to that first one in 1 Timothy 6. And you know, again, it's talking about the attitude, the heart, and you know, not doing it just to do it. But there's something else. There's one that we serve that's above man. And regardless of who our taskmaster might be here on earth, there's one that we have to fear above that, and that's God. Because He overlooks the whole thing, and He sees the heart, He sees the attitude. So here it's telling us, If we're under a servitude, it says to obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. Okay, not just trying to do only what they see. But it says with singleness of heart, and that means with a sincere, honest attitude, realizing that there's one that sees above a man and one that cares, and he's looking, and it says fearing God. And so always keep it in mind that there's one that's always observing and seeing and knowing our thoughts and our attitude. And then it tells us, it explains it quite well, I believe, in the next verse, saying, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. And I think this explains the former verse quite well, that whatsoever we do, word or deed, whatever it is unto the Lord. It's unto the Lord and not unto men. And then it explains in verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You know, if we have a snippy, wrong attitude in our earthly conduct and the things that we have to do, our task and all, it reflects that image that we want to show before all this world, that image that should reflect Jesus Christ. If our attitude is snippy and we're doing it, you know, half-heartedly and with a wrong attitude and, you know, trying to get back or whatever, all as a man-pleaser, certainly it will all be reflected upon our Christian relationship. You know, I know Paul also wrote that we are his epistles, and it said written in our hearts and known and read of all men. They are in 2 Corinthians, I believe, the 3rd chapter. And, you know, again, the way we conduct ourselves is seen by all. It is a testimony. Many times without words, the life that we live is a testimony to those that are watching us. And don't think that people aren't watching us. We might be surprised someday, the people that have noticed us that we never noticed ourselves. But so it is. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. I think that makes even the hard things easier. If we realize that we're doing it for the sake of the kingdom of God, if we're doing it unto the Lord, I think that just makes everything easier. And then it explains, yes, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But it does explain in verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. All the little things that people try to cover up sometimes, you know, the things that they might do thinking that nobody is watching or nobody sees or nobody cares. But there is one that is above all, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And it tells us very clearly, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. It is noticed by God. God does have respect unto all that we do, but yet he has no respect of persons. It tells us very clearly, it doesn't matter what our name is, or our position, or our gender, or our background. God doesn't care about those things. He's looking at our hearts and seeing how they are in regard to his word, how they line up according to the treasures of his word. And wow, that is something to remember continuously, isn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. So here, back in 1 Timothy 6, it talks about if you have a believing master, then let them not despise them. They're brethren, you know, and regard their position. Do them service, it tells us, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. And Paul said these things, teach and exhort. And he said in verse 3, if you teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, if it's anything contrary to the scripture, then there's another attitude. It's not a proper attitude at all. It explains that kind of attitude in verse 4. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions, strikes the words. Oh, there's an attitude there. People that sometimes talk to you know, let themselves be heard, and sometimes with attitudes that bring about controversy and debate and gender strifes and all of that sort of thing, and whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, all that evil stuff that comes from people that give lip service and pretend and really don't work with a heart that's right towards God. And it says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Oh, the Lord frowns on those kind of attitudes, that's for sure. It's not a very beautiful description here. Men of corrupt minds, oh, not very well thought of in the mind of God, and destitute of the truth. Oh, we don't want to be of that nonsense at all, of that mind, of that ilk. And then it talks about supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. And while that is something that we see in this world today, a supposal that gain is godliness, just because you're doing well in the physical sense, that relates to godliness. Oh, yes. And do we have any of those ilk in this day that we live in? Oh, yes, I think there is something called the prosperity doctrine that's out there. Mainstream men and women with big churches, huge mega churches oftentimes, that teach that gain is godliness. And they look to the things of this world. Oh, they regard the things of this world. They judge people by the number of cars that they have, their houses, their possessions, the way they dress. Thinking that gain is godliness. But that has nothing to do with the mind of Christ. That has nothing to do, no matter how big the church may be, no matter how many people might like that kind of philosophy, it has nothing to do with the doctrine of Christ. It says, from such withdraw thyself. From such withdraw thyself. Oh, yes. Oh, that's how so many of the TV evangelists seem to feel. That seems to be a mainstream religion in so many cases. But it's not scriptural. It's not right. And it's not the way that you judge God's people. Oh, in fact, it shows some other attitude entirely. From such withdraw thyself. But then it goes on to talk about a good attitude and something to work for. It says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And you know, it's not always easy to be content. We all most likely have restless moments when, you know, there's something that seems out of kilter, something that isn't quite right, something that we think we need, and all that restlessness that can develop. But yet the scripture is telling us if we can only learn contentment, to be satisfied with what the Lord has given us, the position that He's given us, the walk that He's given us, He states here as He's writing to Timothy, it's great gain. And then it explains, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Oh, yes, just as we came into this world, just as naked as could be, that's how we're going to leave. We don't take anything that we might gain financially out of this world. We can't carry it out with us, no matter how much we might want to. No matter how rich we might be, there's nothing that we're going to take with us when it's time for us to meet our Maker. And He tells us that clearly. But it says in verse 8, in having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Oh yes, that attitude that's not striving for worldly goods and gains. An attitude that is rich toward God. An attitude that seeks to please God and puts all things in God's hands. And let's God bring about the things that need to come. And God does know how to supply our needs according to His riches and glory. Let's go to Luke 12 here for a few minutes here, Andy. As we call this message, Rich Toward God, we see how this parable that Jesus told relates so perfectly with that. It tells us in the 13th verse of Luke 12 that one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who may be a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, you know, it seemed that one of the company, one that was, you know, walking with the Lord at that moment, among them, you know, he had a problem. You know, it seems that most likely somebody had died in the family and left an inheritance, and it seems that in this case, the brother must have claimed the whole bit. And this individual was left out. And you know, certainly would have seemed much fairer if it could have been divided properly. But Jesus wasn't all about material possessions. He didn't come to be a judge over these kind of conflicts. And so he said to this man, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? But he had another point that he wanted to make, because so often people's attention, their minds, their goals are on just the things of this world, worldly possessions, and what they can gather and what they can gain and how they can benefit. So often that's the case deep in the heart. And so Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Oh yes, sometimes that desire, we might look at the neighbor and see what they've gained and compare ourselves and think that we have nothing. And sometimes maybe that spirit of envy would seek to intervene there and cause us to be disturbed and envious. But God would not have us to be that way. He doesn't want that spirit to overwhelm us or take over. And he explained, because there's something way deeper than material possessions. There is something so much more deep than the riches of this world. And the Lord Jesus is trying to make this point here in this parable that he brings forth here in the 12th chapter of Luke. He says, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Oh yeah, so often in the carnal sense, people look at possessions and think, wow, that person is really doing well. Just look at that house. Wow, look at their cars. Oh, they've got a great boat. They live on the lake. Oh, they have this wonderful garden. Wow, they have servants. They have gardeners. Oh, look at that. Oh, and that's the way people often think. But there's something beyond that. There's something way deeper. We could, oh yes, have almost nothing of this world's goods and still be rich toward God. And that's what's going to matter in the long run. So Jesus told this parable, and he told how there was a certain rich man. His ground brought forth plentifully, it tells us. And this rich man thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to where to bestow my fruit. See, his ground brought forth so much plenty that, you know, he didn't have enough room to store it. So he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Well, yeah, on the surface, it doesn't sound like too bad of a thought. I guess that kind of makes sense in a way. You know, you need more room and you have money. You maybe would do that. That's maybe how you would think. But there was something else here to consider. It wasn't just the fact that he didn't have enough room to put his goods. And, you know, he could have thought of other things too. There's a thought that he could have shared with other people. There are probably a lot of people that didn't have anything at all, and could it have been that, you know, if he would have been so minded, he could have given of his goods to the others and shared so that those that were in want could could be blessed. But that wasn't his way of thinking. It says in verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Oh, wow, what an attitude this man had. He just thought he had so much. And it was sufficient for many years. And what else could he need? You know, now he could just kind of soft pedal his way through life. He could take his ease. He could eat, drink, and be merry. And just give no more thought. Just have a life of ease and so forth. And be merry and happy. But there was something he hadn't considered. There was something he hadn't thought about. With all his wealth and all his goods, he had forgot about the thing that matters most. And how many people are like this? How many people forget to think about their soul? And truly, you know, what's it going to matter if we would gain the whole world and lose our own souls? What can we give in exchange for our souls, as Jesus asked? And God heard this bragging, this boasting, and God judged it. It says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Oh my. Yes, when we assume room temperature we no longer are breathing in our bodies, anything that we might have is going to go to somebody else, isn't it? Somebody else is going to claim it. It's not going to be ours at all. It's not going to be better. We can't take it to the grave. And this man had not regarded the thing that mattered most, the state of his soul, the need to be right with God, the need to rehab it, repented and gotten everything cleared away, to have a right attitude toward God, to be ready to meet his maker. He had not regarded that at all. And Jesus said, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Oh, so often that is the case. People don't regard the thing that matters most, the state of their soul and their ability to get right while they still have those moments to get right. Oh my, such moments are coming when it's going to be too late. And it can happen so suddenly. All at once it's over. You know, sometimes people have a little bit of time to get their lives right and to repent. But sometimes it's, you know, a snap of the finger and it's over. I know years ago, it was told, that it was my mother-in-law. She had a visitor. He was a relative, I think he was the father of a daughter-in-law in reality. And he was not known to be a good God-fearing man by any means. And for some reason, he had been over to the house, and whatever all the business was, I don't know. But anyway, he was just leaving and just walking out that back door, that little house where my mother-in-law lived, and all at once it was over. All at once, he died. And the last words out of his mouth were curse words. And the story was so sad. That was it. It was like he had no more moments, no more things to consider. All at once, this life that he lived, this existence that he had known, was over. And I don't think he had been rich toward God. How sad, how really sad. Interesting verse in Matthew 5, verse 25. It says in verse 25 of Matthew 5, "Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." You know, what I see in this verse is the need for people to get right with God. It's a warning here. You know, if you're having a problem and it goes before the judge, it's telling the wisdom here to agree with the adversary quickly. Because otherwise, if you don't agree with him readily, if there isn't some kind of thing that can be worked out properly, you most likely will be delivered to the judge. And then after that, the judge doesn't you see your way. He's going to deliver you to the officer. And therefore, thou would be cast into prison. But there's something deeper here. There's that need to make peace with God. The ultimate judge, the one that all are going to stand for before one day. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds that were done in the flesh. And how important is it while we still have breath, while we still have opportunity, while we still have time to make peace with God. Oh, again, how many people really consider this? How many people really think of this? And give it thought, and give it consideration, and go ahead and make sure that their life is in accord with God's word. Like I said, life can end very, very quickly. All at once it can be over without a chance. But how important it is to have had everything taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ, to have given it all over to the Lord. Oh yes, we don't want to be cast into prison. We don't want to be delivered to that officer. Oh yes, we don't want to be cast out. And sure enough, everybody that's ever lived, all the dead, small and great, are going to stand before the Lord one day. That is as sure as I am standing here. All are going to stand before Almighty God and give an account of their lives. And it's either going to be to the right or to the left. You're either going to be a sheep or you're going to be a goat. And there's going to be nothing that you can say. There's going to be no debate. There's going to be no defense. It's all going to be clear at that moment. Oh yes, no more time. No more opportunity. It's going to be over. So how important it is, oh, to agree with thine adversary quickly, to get right with God, Almighty God, the ultimate judge, with whom we're all going to stand before one day, and either hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of my Lord," or that thing of being cast out to depart from me, thou worker of iniquity, I never knew thee. How important it is to make peace with God. Amen. So as we go back to 1 Timothy 6, it tells us again that we need to be content with food and raiment, and it is certain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. How important it is to be rich toward God. And then as this chapter continues in verse 9, it gives warnings. It tells us in verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Oh yes, the tremendous deceitfulness of men's riches. I know there in the 13th chapter of Matthew, as Jesus is telling the parable of the sower there and the four different seeds. The seed that falls among thorns is comparable to those that hear the word of God and are distracted by the cares of the world or by the deceitfulness of riches that choke the word from their heart and cause them to become unfruitful. Oh, yes, it tells us here in verse 9, 1 Timothy 6, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." And then it explains, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, yes, the deceitfulness of riches. It's amazing how many people will covet after such a vain thing, such a light thing. It can seem, oh my, so powerful to so many. It's something to lust after, something to strive for, something to covet. But look of the end of that, where the love of money, that love of money, oh, I just got to have more and more and more. Oh, it can drive one crazy. It can cause all kinds of reactions. It can cause people to be harmful to others and take advantage of others. It can be a very destructive mechanism that gets working in people's lives so often, and they don't give heed to the things that are good and true. Oh, it's just so necessary that things be given to God and that they be properly assessed and valued, because it all is going to end one day, isn't it? It all is going to end one day. You know, another parable Jesus, well, this wasn't a parable, another example there from the Word of God is the rich ruler that came to Jesus during his ministries. And he had a very important question. He obviously had, you know, something in his heart, you know, that wanted to serve God. He asked the question, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" There in Matthew 19, and, you know, Jesus said, "Well, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And, he said, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Well, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus saw this young man, and it tells us that he had compassion toward him. And it says, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." You see, his wealth was a hindrance to him. It was a hindrance to him in this case. You know, it was a snare and a trap. And Jesus knew that, you know, he needed to do this in order to have that position that he wanted with God, to be right with God, to have eternal life. It tells us in verse 22 of Matthew 19, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Oh yes, there is a way that even a rich man can come to God. And I know we have that example in the book of Luke when we talk about Zacchaeus, who also was rich. He was a rich publican, and he was in charge of the publicans. He had quite a position, and he had come up with a lot of money. He made a lot of money, and a lot of it, I have a feeling, was not made honestly. But there was something in his heart, too, that was tugging away. He wanted to be right with God, didn't he? And when he heard that Jesus was passing through Jericho, he wanted to see him, didn't he? We know the story, how he climbed up in a sycamore tree. He was short of stature. He couldn't see very well, obviously, above the heads of all the others. But he wanted to see the Lord foremost. It was very deep in his heart. Oh, a very great desire. And he was going to see the Lord, regardless of everybody else in the crowd. And Jesus knew, didn't he? He knew that heart. He knew there was somebody that was ready to repent, that was ready to come to him, that was ready to give him his heart. Jesus saw him up in the sycamore tree, didn't he? Oh, yes, and he had him come down from that sycamore tree. And he said, "This day I'm going to come to your house." And so he did. Oh, the Lord went to Zacchaeus' house, didn't he? And I'll tell you what, that man was convicted. He was ready. He was ready to repent. And he said he was going to give half of his goods to the poor. And he said if he had taken anything falsely, that he was going to restore it fourfold. That's repentance. That's coming to the Lord. And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation. Come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." Oh, the Lord came to restore, to save. And even Zacchaeus was able to repent and come to Jesus. So praise the Lord, it is possible. But often it is. It's like you have to dump all those other things off. And so it is, regardless. There are things that we're going to have to give up in order to serve the Lord. There are things that are going to change in our life if we're really going to serve the Lord. And it is. It is like that camel that needed to go through the needle's eye. But before it could enter, everything that was on its back had to be unloaded and taken off that camel so he could go through that narrow gate. And so it is with us. There's a lot of things that have to be dumped in our life when we come to the Lord. It might not all be realized at once, but if we're going to take up our cross and follow him, there are things that we cannot continue to do. There are things that we're going to have to give over to the Lord Jesus. If we're going to come and follow him and be faithful. And I thank God that he calls to us, that he makes it possible, that he makes it possible for us to see the things that really matter, the things that are really important, the way that we can be rich toward God. Oh yes, the eternal riches, the things that are above this world, the things that will last forever, the things that cannot be destroyed by moths or by rust, or the things that a thief cannot come by and steal. Treasures that are eternal, treasures that are from God, things that we can do for his name's sake and for the kingdom of God's sake, things that will endure forever. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that he would call us to such a place, such a status with him, and make it possible that we could take up our cross and follow him. Amen. So here in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, it tells us, it warns us that the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, you get online and you know, sometimes you see these captions and, you know, they'll have something that draws you. And you think, wow, I'd like to know that. I'd like to know how to do that, or, you know, what the secret is. And, you know, you might look into it a little bit, and all at once, you know, they'll give you all these details and go on, and then suddenly, you know, you get to the end of it, and you realize, okay, there's something you've got to buy. There's something you've got to buy. They're not going to tell you what you really wanted to know. You know, you've got to buy something, and it might be a lot of money. But praise the Lord. And that's greediness, isn't it? That's avarice. A man, you know, seeking to just salvage as much as they possibly can in this life, to, you know, build up as much as they can their own little treasures here on earth. But it's not going to help them in the long end, is it? The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, riches don't bring happiness, do they? Sometimes the most miserable people in the world are the rich. Oh, they wanted it. They lusted after it. They had to have it. And then more and more and more and more. And it took over. It overwhelmed them. But where did it take them? Oh, yes, because there is an end. And those things don't buy happiness. They don't buy wealth, or they don't buy health. And they certainly don't buy salvation. But it tells us, verse 11 here, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Oh, the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, the things, oh God, that are beneficial. The things that will help other people be led to Christ. Yes, amen. And then it tells us in verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Oh, there is something that we need to do. Here are some action words. We can't be casual in our life toward God, in our attitude toward God. That's not going to, have this easy go attitude. I'm just going to, do the things that come easy to me, and live as I want to, pretty much. But think about the Lord and do a few good things, I tell you what, we have to strive to enter in at the straight gate, we're told. It tells us many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. And here we're told in this 12th verse to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. Oh yes, these are some action words, and it's going to take some effort. We're supposed to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It's not going to be necessarily easy, is it? In fact, I can tell you pretty much for sure it's not going to be easy. Oh yes, people rise up. People get cantankerous. There's opposition, and there's things that flare up, and it's, sometimes very contrary to the way we'd really like to live in so many instances. But no, if we're going to live for the Lord, we're going to have to take up that cross and follow Him. And there's going to be some action. There's going to be some fighting. There's some laying hold on eternal life. It's got to be a great desire within us. We can't just, just mosey on down the road and just think all is going to be well and just not regard the serious spiritual things that are so necessary. It's not going to work. We need to work hard. And it says, "Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Oh yes, people are looking. They can see if we're genuine. If this life that we live in Christ is something that matters, or is it just casual, easygoing? We're pretty much like everybody else, and once in a while put on our Sunday best and go to church. Oh, they're watching to see if there's any deepness, if our roots go deep, if this is something that matters. Does it have an impact? Yes, because people can tell, they can know if we're really genuine, if we're really real, if we're really striving for the Master, we're really fighting the good fight of faith, if we're really laying hold on eternal life. Oh, they can tell. Yes, we're told that we're supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That means there's a lot of things to regard. Yes, there's going to be baggage that we have to get rid of if we're going to serve the Lord and fear Him and do His will. Because, yes, as Paul wrote, we are his epistles, written in our hearts and known and read of all men. They are watching, they are regarding, they're wondering. There's something deep within us. Is there something to watch? Is there something to regard? Is there something to wonder over? A big problem with the people of Israel under the old covenant was they didn't really like to fight too well. One thing that they were told to do is that they needed to defeat the enemy. When they went into Canaan, they were to defeat the enemy. They were to overwhelm them and take care the people, that they were to drive them out, they were to expel them, they were to kill them. And I know that doesn't sound very pretty, but God knew that if they didn't eradicate them, that they would be snares to them in the long run, that there would be moments when they would be overwhelmed by them and they would become just like the heathen. And so when we look in the book of Judges, for one place, we see that at this point, of course, Moses had died and Joshua died, and then they were left. There wasn't a strong leader to take over at that point. And, you know, so it became a little bit different. And for a while, there was a bit going on. It tells us in the first chapter of Judges that they did ask the Lord after the death of Joshua, who shall go up and fight against the Canaanites? And the Lord did tell them, Judah shall go up, and behold, I delivered the land into his hand. And Judah did go up. They asked Simeon to go with them, and they came, and they fought against the Canaanites, and God helped them. And they prevailed, and they slew of the Canaanites and the Perizzites, it tells us, 10,000 men. And then there was a little bit more of this, you know, as you know, we see in that first chapter, a little bit more of it. But for the most part, not much else got done after the death of Joshua. In fact, you know, if you just kind of skim through this first chapter, you just see... You look at verse 27, and you see that Manasseh didn't drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, and he names other places. And then you go down to verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer, and neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, and, you know, neither did Asher, and neither did Naphtali. And it tells us, verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they did not suffer them to come down to the valley, so they had gained the advantage over them. And this did not please God. They forgot about fighting. They forgot about the thing that was foremost. God had told them that they needed to be a separate people, and they were not to make any covenant with the people of Canaan. And so if we look at the second chapter of Judges, we see, and an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But there's a problem. It was a covenant, but it was conditional. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. I'll tell you what, it wasn't so good. It wasn't so good. They were not willing to completely do the will of the Lord. They were not willing to fight. And so therefore, there came this point that God was, he was done with this. He wasn't going to beg them anymore. He wasn't going to beg them anymore, but he's telling them, you didn't drive them out. So they're going to be thorns in your sides, and their gods are going to be a snare unto you. Of course, they didn't like the words of this proclamation at the first, and they wept and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. But so it would be. And it tells us that we look down a little bit more in this chapter, verse 6, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And what did they do? Yes, the elders were dead now. Joshua was dead. Moses was dead. And now this second generation had risen up. This new generation had risen up, and they didn't know the Lord. They didn't remember or regard the works which he had done for Israel. It tells us in verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. So what a predicament. What a predicament. And we know that God would raise up judges to deliver them when they cried out to the Lord. He had great mercy unto them. But they were in trouble because they had not fulfilled the will of the Lord. And so they had these snares all around them. They were in trouble. They had not been willing to fight. And of course, under the old covenant, it's a physical type of fighting. But when we get into the New Testament, we realize that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's a different kind of spiritual battle that we do under the New Covenant, isn't it? Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And so here we're told in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Oh, there's that need. Yes, they had trouble under the old covenant. They weren't willing to be obedient to the will of God. What happens when people stop fighting spiritual battles? We could compare it to the natural sense, the physical sense in the Old Testament. When people stop fighting spiritual battles, the enemy prevails, doesn't it? The enemy will prevail. People lose their discernment. People compromise. People forget. They invite all kinds of trouble into their lives when they stop fighting the spiritual battles, when they don't lay hold on eternal life, when they don't go forward in the spiritual battles that the Lord would have us to go forth and fight, knowing that as he helped them when they were faithful under the old covenant, so will he help us under his new covenant. Oh, yes, not one of his good promises will fail when people are faithful and true, when people will stand on his word, when people will lay hold on eternal life and fight. But you know, we live in a period of time where so much has come into this world. You see so much compromise. You see so much mixing. So many churches have become ecumenical. You can hardly tell one church from another at this point. And they don't seem to mind if there are a few little doctrinal differences. After all, does doctrine matter? Not to most people. But I'll tell you what, it matters to God. Oh yes, he told Timothy in the fourth chapter, 1 Timothy, to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Oh, yes, that word doctrine pops up many, many times in the New Testament. It's an important word, but it's not much regarded these days. And what has happened? Oh, yes, there's many churches that don't even realize the condition that they are in. They might think that they're rich and increased with goods. And of course, you know, there's so many with that thinking that gain is godliness. All that sort of thing. And so many just not realizing, not ascertaining their true spiritual condition, not realizing the riches that really matter, the need to be rich toward God, the need to have one's heart right with God and do the things that matter, to do the things that are spiritual, the things that are profitable for the kingdom of God's sake. And so much has happened to this world that we live. Yes, it's a sad thing when you walk into a so-called Christian bookstore and see books that are occultic in reality and esteemed as Christian. You know, C.S. Lewis materials. You know, you might even see Harry Potter, for all I know. I know in some churches, they accept that. And these days, people don't know. They don't know right from wrong. Oh, I'll tell you what, if this world continues too many more years, I just have a feeling that homosexuality will be largely accepted in almost all mainstream churches. I don't know that for sure, you know, but it's just, I look at the trends, I look at the way people think, I see how their hearts draw away from God and how they compromise and how they forget. Here we have these examples from the Old Testament. We see there in the book Judges that second generation that followed into Canaan land after the elders had died didn't know God. They forgot the things that they were to remember, the things that had been taught them. They forgot how to fight. And you know, they didn't do it. They had another attitude. And pretty soon, you know, they were marrying the heathens. They were mixing with the heathens. They were serving Baal. They were serving Asherah. They were serving all the other gods. They were making altars. They had their high places. They were offering sacrifices. They were having their children run, oh, by to the fires. Oh, they had mixed with a heathen. Has that happened today? How easy is it to tell a Christian from a non-believer? Oh, there's a lot of people who claim they're Christian, but there's got to be fruit. If one is truly a Christian, then there's got to be fruit that comes forth to prove that they are surely a Christian. You know, there's going to be differences. If you're a Christian, you're not going to think like the world. You're not going to dress like the world. You're not going to act like the world. You're not going to have the same ambitions and goals. You're not going to mix with them. You're not going to want to have anything to do with them. You're going to have a different spirit about you. You're going to have different desires. I've seen some hard things happen in my life. I've seen great changes. I remember when rock music was beginning to come into the churches. Oh, it was not an easy thing. And I remember Pastor David and myself had an opportunity to deal with that subject a bit. We had an opportunity to deal with that very subject in a church in Madison. We'd been a part of it at an earlier time, and they gave us that opportunity. And it was really something, because Pastor talked out against rock music. It was just starting to come into the churches. And at that point, you know, ministers didn't necessarily know exactly how to think. The drums were coming in and the loud, rocky music. And he wasn't quite known what to do. And you know, God put it in our hearts to oppose it and to take the scripture and fight against it. And so we did at this church. And, you know, it was really something, because that night after Pastor had spoken there, people lined up. I've never seen anything quite like that. People lined up. Some had been in that church for years and years and years. And they said, how come we never heard these things before? Pastor had spoken out against Halloween. They had a Halloween jack-o'-lantern on their bulletin board. He spoke out against it. The people were touched in their hearts, and they lined up, and they had all kinds of questions and all kinds of thoughts. And I, like I said, I've never seen anything like this before or since. And some of those old-timers were saying, how come we didn't hear these things in earlier days? But I'll tell you what, it was a sad time, because a few days later, the pastor of that church got up and told everybody that Pastor David had been wrong, and that what he said was to be disregarded, and other things were told. And of course, around that time, we left that organization, and it had nothing more to do with it. Of course, they spread rumors and said all kinds of different things. But that's happened in my own lifetime, this turn of the music. And another thing that we've seen in front of our very faces is the rise of all these false Bible versions. In so many churches, what you see in the pews, the NIV Bible, some other version of the Bible perhaps. There's so many of it. When people come, they all might have a different version, for all I know. Oh, yes, and they've even come strongly against the King James Bible, saying perhaps it's too legalistic. Hey, maybe it's just too clear, and people don't want to hear it. They don't want to give regard. They don't want to know the truth. That's the day that we've lived in. People have itching ears. And they'd rather turn to fables. They'd rather hear something that's easy rather than to hear the truth. But I'll tell you what, our God hasn't changed. The Word of God hasn't changed. And God's going to judge all things at His coming. It's all going to be over at one moment soon. It's going to be over. It's going to be so important. At that time that we have given our lives to the Lord, and we have fought a good fight of faith, that we have laid hold onto eternal life, and that we have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Yes, they're watching. They're watching us to see if we will hold true. And as this chapter continues, Paul wrote, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Oh, yes. They're all going to see him. They're all going to know him, aren't they? Every knee is going to bow to God, isn't he? Isn't she? Oh, yes, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. At that point, every eye is going to see him, and they are going to know him. Oh, yes, there's going to be great travail, great weeping, great mourning. When they see the Lord coming in the sky, when they know this is the one that they crucified, this is the one that they pierced, and here he is. Here he's coming, that appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Oh, yes, every eye is going to see him. Oh, every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord, according to, oh God, to the glory of God the Father. And so it will be. And it tells us in this chapter, verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Oh yes, as Jesus is revealed, as suddenly that realization comes before all, because all are going to stand before him. Yes, small and great, no matter who or when or however they lived, they're all going to stand before God. They're going to see and understand. And then a little bit more warning here as this chapter ends. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Oh yes, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, didn't he? Amen. That they do good, that they be rich, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Oh yes, the things that really matter. Oh yes, the things that relate to eternal life. And if God has blessed us with some ability to help others, with some goods, some things that we can share, some things that we can distribute, some things that we can communicate with, then we need to use them to the advantage of the kingdom of God. Oh yes, we need to use them for the sake of helping others and doing whatever we can to lay up treasures in heaven. And it tells us, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professed have erred. Concerning the faith, grace be with thee. Amen. Oh, yes, the things that will matter. When we step before God, when we stand before him, oh yes, what will matter at that moment? It's not going to be how much we accumulated on this earth. It's not going to be how popular we were or how we were esteemed, how many books we wrote. None of that will have any matter at that moment. It won't be of any importance, any consequences. To Almighty God, he's going to judge us according to the way that we lived in our life. The spiritual riches that we had toward God. Just as Jesus told that farmer that had all those goods and wanted to build those new barns, and said that, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink and be merry. We know how God answered him. He was not rich toward God, was he? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Oh, I thank God that we can lay up treasures for heaven. Oh, yes, that we could give him our lives. And that it doesn't matter what we possess here on earth. You know, what is going to matter is what we've done for the kingdom of God's sake, what we've laid up for eternity, how we've helped others, how we've intervened, how we've cared. All those things are going to matter at that moment. I thank God. I thank God that he gives us warning in his word. And right now, we can fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Praise the Lord. We can lay up treasures for that other side. We can lay up treasures for our heavenly destination. For where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Thank the Lord. Praise God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you again that you would talk to our hearts and that you would bear with us, Lord. God, that you'd give us warning. And oh, Lord, God, we just ask, oh, Lord, that you'd work in our lives. And I pray, oh, God, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that has not committed their life to thee and not sold out their life to thee, Lord, I pray, oh, God, that you would help them, Lord, to make that important, oh, decision toward thee, Lord, and to get their hearts right or totally repent. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray, oh, Lord, that all need would be felt mightily, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, that you tug at the hearts, that you move in lives, and oh, God, that you change all of us. Oh, Lord, that we might have spiritual wealth towards thee, and oh, Lord, that our treasures might be in heaven, Lord, and oh, God, that we might lay hold on the things that matter, the things that are significance with thee, Lord. I pray that you talk to our hearts and help us in the name of Jesus by the power of the blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to close with number 32 in the chorus book tonight. On the other side, number 32. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that this world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. Praise the Lord, and you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you.